Welcome to the Daily Word with Anthony Smith. I'm blessed to be able to put this podcast out to you. And I hope that afterwards you will be blessed as well too. I want to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. One that has been visited before, and we will revisit it again in this broadcast. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And it reads thusly: "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And what I want to do is I want to deal with this particular group in the book of Revelation, the Laodiceans. For this here group was a group that was full of conceit and deceit. Self-conceit and self-deceit. Here is a church which has an utterly mistaken view of itself. It thinks itself as well off as need be. Our Lord declares it to be in a desperately bad condition. It is addressed by Christ as by the faithful and true witness as the beginning of the creation of God, not as the beginning in the sense of the first part of, but in the sense of the beginner in whom the creation had its beginning and still has its continuance, meaning, plan, and end. He to whom all created beings stands up designs to give his clear, searching testimony to a self-deceived church as to its state before him. There are three matters at which we must glance: the witness, the testimony, and the counsels. The witness, faithful, i.e., trust and trustworthy. True, answering to the ideal, being all that a witness can be. Whatever can make a witness valuable belongs to Christ. We speak because we believe. He speaks because he knows. He is the Amen. He alone can speak with absolute positiveness that there can be no inaccuracy in his words, and bearing testimony to the occurrence of an external fact, a very moderate amount of ability combined with fidelity might suffice. But when testimony is born concerning the inward and spiritual state of a church, infinitely more is needed than such commonplace requirements. He only can be a competent witness of the spiritual state of any man and of the spiritual state of any body of men, who can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, who knows in the case of each the relation between privilege, capacity, and attainment, who understands perfectly the difference between what is and what ought to be, and the entire bearings of the spiritual state of today on eternal interests. Evidently, there no one is a competent witness in such matters but he who says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins of the children of men." But he is. And he who is thus perfectly competent is also absolutely true. Nor was it only of this particular church at this particular time that Christ was a faithful and true witness. He is this to every church at every time. A divinely rigid inspection of every church is ever going on. It is not only true that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is also true that we do all stand before it now. There is a royal judgment of professors and of churches going on at every moment, and the value of each church is not what it is in the eyes of man, but what it is in the eye of the heart searching Lord, of the heart searching Lord. The most solemn inquiry we can put is, what does Christ think of us? We may stand well before other churches, but oh, if Christ thinks ill of us, that spoils all. Let us therefore consider the testimony born of this witness. In the judgment here pronounced as to the state of the church at Laodicea, there is a principle expressed which we may be detached from the special details of Laodicean church life, because it holds good whatever those details may be. It may be looked at quite independently of time or place, because it bears equally on all churches at every time and every place. That principle is indicated by the words, "I would thou wert cold or hot." Evidently, to be fervent in religion is so blessed that it is perfectly easy to understand why our Lord should say he would rather we were hot than lukewarm. But it is not at first sight so clear why he would rather we were cold than lukewarm. Yet our Lord declares that lukewarmness is more offensive to him than entire coldness would be. Let us inquire. First, what is lukewarmness? What this lukewarmness is? In answering this question, our safest course will be to follow the evidence given in this letter as to what Christ saw, from which perhaps we may gather what he means. There's four features. One, when in its fellowship, respectability is thought more of than fervor. When the pulpit eloquence is extolled more than the truth is appreciated. When talent is more craved than spiritual power. When wealth and status are recognized and growth in grace is not. We know a church which makes its boast of the number of mayors of the borough who have been members with it, and another that boasted that it had not a single tradesman on its church roll. Oh, this worldliness, it is killing churches. Christ is not in them and will not be till they repent. It is no uncommon thing to name the name of Christ with the tongue, even when the spirit of Christ is not in the heart. It is clear enough then what Christ means by lukewarmness. There was care enough and interest enough to hold together an external fellowship and to maintain all our church proprieties, but the soul was lacking. The living Christ was not there. Let us now inquire. what entire coldness would have been. A few words will suffice here. If the Laodiceans had either never heard the gospel at all, or if having heard it, it had never convinced their understanding, or if, although mentally persuaded of its works and of its divine origin, they had never had sufficient glow of soul to unite in a Christian fellowship, and had never made any avowal whatever of any attachment to the Lord Jesus, in such a ease there surely would have been coldness. Let us now ask, why lukewarmness is more offensive to Christ than coldness? Why is a man who has just warmed enough to lead him to take some interest in religious service and to keep his place in a Christian congregation and no more, more displeasing to Christ than one without any warmth at all, for many reasons? Such a one is more guilty than others, for he has made a vow which he does not pay. He confesses his responsibilities and yet takes no pains to discharge them. The counsel of this faithful and true witness. Although the heavenly witness is severely faithful, there is in his words a ground tone of the deepest tenderness. In them, and indeed in each one of them, there is enough for a separate homily, but space can only be found for a few words. Note, he convicts, he chastens. Hence his gracious counsel. They are called on to be zealous. There are ways and means of reviving a flagging zeal. He that would be warm must keep near the fire, and he that would become spiritually warmer must get near the cross and keep there. Secondly, repent. A lukewarm Christian has need to repent as much as though he had never repented at all, for he has lost his role and cannot then indeed tell whether he ever had one. Thirdly, they are urged to get all their needs supplied. Laodicea was a thriving commercial town. Christ speaks to the people there in their own familiar dialect. Buy. Where? What? Fourthly, they are reminded that the door must be open to Christ. It is terrible beyond all power of expression when church doors are closed against Christ, and when he is kept outside the very community whose only raison d'etre is that it may entertain and honor his Lord. Fifthly, they are entreated to open the door and to admit the living Lord. What can this mean? Surely nothing less than to let his spirit, rather than the world spirit, have the supreme control. In a word, the church is exhorted to become true to its profession and to let him whose sacred name it avows be once again its sovereign law. But we must not forget the next point. Six, the church is to open its doors to Christ by individual members opening their own hearts to him. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Finally, if listening to the counsels of infinite wisdom and love, they, receiving a living Christ again, become once more a living church and overcome this downward tendency, then Christ will cause them to share with him his own honor at last. The master conquered, and he expects the disciple to do the same. The Lord overcame for us. We may overcome in him and by him. Victory is possible only when Christ is within us. If we keep him outside, not all the sanctuary, teaching, nor the services, nor songs, nor ordinance, nor forms of godliness, nor parental virtue can ever prevent us from falling miserably back to perdition. If we keep Christ out of our hearts, he will spew us out of his mouth. I pray that as we were in tune with this particular passage out of Revelation dealing with self-conceit, and self-deceit. I hope that we will open our eyes and not look at ourselves through our own eyes, but look at ourselves through the spiritual eye of God and how He sees us. Because how we see ourselves and how He sees us is two different perspectives. And sometimes we can think we have a lot when in His eyesight we only have very little. Whereas we may be thinking that we're hot, in all actuality, in all reality, we may be lukewarm. So in that closing statement, remember this right here. If we keep Christ out of our hearts, He will spew us out of His mouth. This has been another Daily Word podcast from yours truly, Anthony Smith. May this podcast be a blessing to you. Until the next time, be blessed and be a blessing.